If you have your Bibles this evening and would like to open them, you could do that to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, where we will be looking at verses 10 through 20. I am grateful to be back with you. I was here a few months ago, quite a while ago, I guess it was. I think it was in February, actually, now that I remember it. So it's nice to be back in your midst once again. And I wanted to just to bring to you a message about our enemy tonight. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 20, but particularly concentrated on the first few verses of this, although I will mention a little bit about the latter part of this in a moment, or toward the end of the message. We are in a battle, and I think we need to reflect upon that and prepare for that. We are called, one of the terms that the church on the earth is called, is the church militant. As a reminder, we're not the church triumphant like Marge has just entered into. She's made that great transfer, from what I understand. She's in the church triumphant now. But we're here on earth, the church militant. And there's this great battle going on for the kingdom of God. And so we need to be prepared for that. And one of the ways that we are prepared for that is by recognizing our enemy. So we're going to be reflecting tonight upon the enemy that we face as God's people. So again, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, hear the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the Gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray for God's blessing on His word. Father, in these minutes that we have together with one another to end this Lord's Day meditating on Your word, Father, how we ask that You would bless us. And God, in particular, would You please help us to be more alert as Your people, to recognize that we do have this great foe that the apostle has brought to our attention through his word, and that You would ready us more and more for the battle in which we find ourselves. Bless us to that end, Father, we ask and pray through Christ. Amen. Well, if you're just merely reading through the book of Ephesians, this particular passage might catch you by surprise as you're just going through this book. Right before this, it's a little more of a peaceful scene. He's been talking about marriage and husbands and wives and children, and relationships perhaps and society. He talks about peace and submission between the classes of people. And then he comes to these verses here, and it's like he's just ratcheting things up to cosmic proportions and a cosmic level. He says in verse 12, our struggle in this world is not against flesh and blood. It's not against, quote, people per se, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers the dark forces that we find ourselves in. As James Boyce states, peaceful Christian families and happy Christian relationships do not come without conflict, without recognizing the real battle that we find ourselves in. Well, why is that? It's because as believers, we have left one realm for another. We have left the realm of the kingdom of darkness, and we are now in the kingdom of light with our Lord Jesus Christ. And though we have a certain amount of peace that we find in the kingdom of God, we know that that other realm is controlled by one who is more maniacal, cunning, and powerful than any human leader that has been witnessed or seen in all of history. And the believer's escape from Satan's domain sets him at odds with Satan throughout the rest of his life. And we need to see that. Every way we turn, Satan wants to bring conflict to us and battle us along our Christian pilgrimage. So, you're involved in this struggle, this war, whether you want to be or not by virtue of being a lover of Jesus Christ. It's a war that we must all face. And there's a lot of messages out there that try to, you know, imagine the world without this war going on. Even in Christian circles, you'll get some guys writing books like this, Your Best Life Now, or The Power of I Am, meaning I am, not he is, or Every Day a Friday, instead of Every Day a Monday, which is the way it's really like in this world. In other words, these pipe dreams that give you the idea that all you have to do is say a word or live a certain way, and all of a sudden the battle just disappears, and it's just a life of peace and blessing and prosperity. And it's not that. We struggle. We fight. In the words of another, the church is not a clinic, it's a barracks. We're in a battle, and we must face that battle. And as Paul says here, the way you face it is you're strong in it. You got to be strong in the battle. And so let's think about this battle. And first of all, let's just do some reconnaissance. We need to set our eyes on our enemy. And that's what I want you to think about with me here for a few moments, is just seeing our invisible foe. Seeing our invisible foe. Of course, we speak here of the devil. And Satan today, to many, many people, is just a joke. Something that people in olden days used to believe in, but we are now too sophisticated and technologically advanced to really believe in such a personage. A while back, there was a debate that took place on one of these late night shows about the existence of the devil. And on the one side, speaking against his existence, was a professor of philosophy. And he was paired up with a liberal pastor who earlier in his life had actually been one who said, I used to try to cast out demons, but had since renounced that practice and seen it as the farce that it probably was. So you had them on one side. On the other side was a fairly prominent evangelical pastor. And instead of, teaming him up with someone, you know, a Christian philosopher or something like that, instead, there was a lady with him who was a former prostitute, and she now led a ministry, and I'm not joking, she led a ministry called Hookers for Jesus. I don't know if Rahab would have, you know, had a ministry called Hookers for Jesus. So, you know, you kind of laughed at the name. But in this debate, as these three men and this lady were talking about Satan's existence and mocking it, there came a point where this poor woman was describing what it had been like to be under the bondage of sexual sin and being used by other people, and talking about how she had personally been impacted by Satan and his lies and his presence in her life. And as she spoke, there was more reality coming out of her mouth than all the other men that were up there. He is real. He's a foe. And when you come to the Scriptures, His existence is not debated. It's just pronounced. Right there at the beginning, in the garden, He shows up before the third chapter is done. As He comes into the Garden of Eden and leads mankind into a fall that has put it under His sway. And here in Ephesians, He is called the devil. And we need to be thinking about His activity and His presence in this world. I dare say this past week, you have spent a lot of time hearing about and thinking about world events. You have heard about tragedies, just as we've prayed for down in Orlando. You've thought about the election that's before us. You've heard of wars. You've heard of political leaders. You've spent a lot of time thinking about what's going on in our world. How much of that time, as you were thinking about those things this past week, did you think about the one who's behind all of that conflict out there? All of that hatred and deception and lies. We just don't think about Him as much as we might ought to do. And yet He's far more relevant to us than any political person or other event going on out in society. Satan is not just some force, some, you know, yang to God's yen. He is a fallen angel. He has a personality. And He has followers called demons that do His bidding in this world. And they have been busy, very busy, this past week. Before chapter 6, Paul has mentioned him prior in this book. Back in chapter 2, he refers to Satan as the prince of the power of the air. And in the context there, he's reminding the Ephesians of what I've just reminded you of, that they were once in the realm of Satan. And he's called the prince of the power of the air because he, as Jesus said, is in a sense the ruler of this world. He impacts it greatly. You might think of it in this way. Imagine a radio signal going out, a radio channel going out, a certain frequency going out, WDEV, the voice of the devil, and everyone's heart's a receiver. And before your conversion and mine, that's what our hearts were tuned into, the voice of the devil. Well, we might not have thought that. We might not have been like this lady, this hooker for Jesus, who had known all those kinds of sexual sins, but make no mistake about it, you and me were in tune with Satan. That's what Paul was saying. You were following, he tells the Ephesian believers, the course of this world. You were just going along with everyone else into the great abyss that Satan is seeking to take people into. And yet God redeemed you. By raising Jesus Christ from the grave after His crucifixion and showing His power over Satan. Through His Spirit He has come and He's broken Satan's dominion over you. His ability to control you and get you to follow His way, and you have been set free from Him. That's the message of the book of Ephesians. But even though that power has been broken, we still have this great battle, Paul is saying here, against him and all that he stands against us about. And so we need to make sure that we are seeing him, that we can be aware of what he's doing around us as he acts. And one of the ways the Bible helps us to see him is by giving us word pictures of him. And if we just keep these word pictures in mind, it helps give us a sense of what he's up to and what he's doing. He's called a serpent. Let me give you four of them. He's called a serpent. We see that in the garden. The serpent of old. The devil. Who came in questioning the very validity of the Word of God. He's crafty. He's slippery. And he will do that in your minds and your hearts, trying to get you to question the very word that you're holding on your laps this evening. Have you ever had doubts arise when you read the Scriptures? Questions that come, and all of a sudden, this doesn't seem to make very much sense. Why is this in the Bible? I've been reading through the book of Judges, and sometimes I say, why is this in the Bible? Sometimes it's a legitimate question. Other times I'm being tempted to doubt the veracity and the power and the wisdom of God's Word. He's a serpent, and He wants to deceive you. You know, He's called in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, a roaring lion. This is to give us the picture of Him wanting to devour us. And we've been hearing a lot in the news about these animals. You know, the little boy who fell into the gorilla pit. And I don't know, on my Facebook feed, all of a sudden a whole bunch of other zoo videos came up. And there's been a couple of them where these people are at a zoo and they've got their back to the exhibit, getting their, you know, being videotaped. And here comes a big tiger up behind him. All of a sudden it just goes to pounce. Of course, it hits the glass. Well, there's no glass. Satan's a real foe, and he wants to take those claws of his and devour and tear into us. There's no glass, but there is a shield, and we'll talk about that in a moment. There are things that we have to defend ourselves against him. But he's not just caged. He's going around the world seeking those that he can devour. So he's a serpent. He's a roaring lion. Jesus gave us another image of him in Luke chapter 11 in the Gospel of Luke. He says he's a strong man. He's a strong man who, a tyrant, so to speak, who holds on to his possessions ferociously, and it takes a greater strength in order to overcome him, which in that moment, as he himself was casting out demons, he was claiming to have. But we need to realize that Satan has a real strength. We can't just let these little cartoon pictures start making us think that somehow his danger is not true and real. He is strong. He's far stronger than you and I are. He is much more crafty and able to overcome us in ways that we don't even realize that he's doing it. I've got a good friend who likes to do jiu-jitsu, and I don't, and I try to stay away from him as much as possible. So he would just wrap me up into a pretzel real quick. But what he tells me is that in jiu-jitsu, he takes the thrust of his opponent and uses it against him to bring him down. Satan can even do that to us if we're not careful. We think that we're more crafty. We think that we're stronger. And all of a sudden, he's taken something that we think that we're doing for God and he's twisted it around and used it for his own purpose. He's a strong man. And finally, tonight, he's a dragon. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, it says the dragon and his angels waged war. They were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven, speaking of them being cast to earth. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth. His angels were thrown down with him. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, speaking of the church, and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. There's the war declaration. He is against us. John Bunyan, in his book Pilgrim's Progress, pictures all of this for us, really, in another imagery where there he portrays the devil as Apollyon, a biblical name which means destroyer, taken from the book of Revelation. And you might remember that scene where after his conversion, Christian is on the path to the celestial city, but there he meets Apollyon. And you remember what Apollyon does. He stands in the path and he rages and he belches forth fire and smoke, and he says to Christian, There is no prince that will thus lightly lose his subjects. Neither will I yet lose thee. And after Christian resists him for a while, Apollyon breaks out into this grievous rage and he says, I am an enemy to this prince. I hate his person. I hate his laws. And I hate his people. And I have come out on purpose to withstand you. As Christian continues to try to resist the devil, Bunyan says Apollyon straddled quite over the whole breadth of the way and said, I am void of fear in this matter. Prepare thyself to die, for I swear by my infernal den you shall go no farther. Here I will spill your soul. And he throws a flaming dart at the heart of Christian. Seen too many that were once walking on the path toward the celestial city with me that have met him in battle and have lost, have turned away. We cannot allow our Reformed doctrines to chill us into complacency. To think that perseverance of the saints means sitting in a pew or a folding chair on a Sunday, and that's all it takes. The church is the barracks. We are being equipped for the battle when we're here. We have to realize it's a true and real and raging battle. And men I thought would never fall. Women I thought that would never leave him had fooled themselves, deceived themselves, because he's the deceiver, and are now in his clutches. He wants you. He wants to use his powers to bring shame and disgrace to your Lord whom he hates. And he does have, as Bunyan has him saying, this infernal den. And that's what verse 12 is about, speaking about these powers. And I think here it's really these fallen angels is what is in reference here in verse 12. The rulers. Satan is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. But his demons exert control over parts of the world, even. Over certain regions. They have more presence and more power than in others. And when the gospel's strong in a land, when the gospel's being preached and believed by the people, and Satan is being resisted, he does flee. He does go away. But when the people begin to forget God and turn away from him and forsake his Christ, then one of the judgments that come is increased demonic activity. And this is what you're reading about in the news. Increased demonic activity. What possesses a man? I don't care what nightclub he goes into, and what all's going in there and how illicit it is, still, what possesses a man to go in with an assault rifle and just start taking the lives of people, thinking in this case that he's serving God? But Satan, demonic activity. And that's the real vivid kind that we can see in the news, but it's all around us. They are called powers because they have influence over the ones and to their subjection. They're world forces of darkness because they put upon people an anti-Christian worldview. They blind people politically, culturally, socially, religiously, in business. They just blind people to the truth, this darkness, this domain of darkness, Paul calls it in Colossians chapter 1. They are spiritual forces. And if you want to think about how strong they are, Paul says here they're in heavenly places. They're not earthly powers only. Great, great power. Great, great foe that the church is up against. If you've ever seen one of those TV shows, the Storm Chasers, where these men fly these special planes up and over and into the eye of a hurricane. Maybe that gives you a picture of what we're up against. You know, we're here in the church, we're in the plane. It's kind of peaceful right here. But all around that plane, a great swirling wall of darkness and violent winds. And that's our battle. That's who we're up against. Now, Paul tells us here then what we need to do is to think about how they work. How they work. And in verses 10 and 11, he talks about that. So he says, put on the whole armor of God in verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Literally in the Greek, it's a word that we get methods from. Our own word, methods. The evil one uses methods. Now he has powers we could talk about. You read Lloyd-Jones, you read John Calvin, and they will talk about how Satan has some limited power even over aspects of creation at times. For instance, in the book of Job, we hear that he brings a whirlwind against the house of Job's son, causing his children to die. He brings boils and disease upon Job. And we know that happens in the gospel as well. He has those kinds of powers. But the methods, the schemes that Paul is talking about here, I believe, is this power that he has to influence our mind and our affections. And I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list, but I just want to help highlight the methods that he uses to battle against us. Let me give you seven quickly. One, spiritual blindness. We have other scriptural statements to Satan's control over unbelievers' lives. In Corinthians, we are told we were held captive by him to do his will. The God of this world blinds the minds of the unbelieving, that they do not see the gospel. There's like a veil, blindness, where they just can't see truth. And he can bring a degree of spiritual blindness to us as well by tempting us and getting us away from the truth if we're not careful. Secondly, he can bring doubts and anxieties upon us. He's the great questioner, as God indeed said. He sends these arrows, it says in verse 16, and then Paul follows that up with praying for the saints, because we know people get anxious. And thirdly, fearful. Fearful. Remember Peter? When Jesus was saying they were going to deny him, and Peter said, no, I'll stand. I'd give my life for you, Lord. And a few hours later, he's scared to identify with Christ in front of a little girl. Why? It's fear. It's fear. Jesus said Satan wanted to sift Peter like wheat, and yet prayed that he would overcome him. Fear can cause us to fall under Satan's sway. Fourthly, pride. Remember right before that story when Peter was trying to tell Jesus not to go to the cross? He even says, Lord, you surely shall not die. Lord, you will not die. He's calling him Lord, but not believing that he is Lord. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Pride at the heart of what the devil loves to do in people. Fifthly, false teaching. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, the Spirit explicitly says, in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. Friends, a lot of places that are being called churches today are not churches of Jesus, but like the Westminster Confession of Faith calls them, they are synagogues of Satan. The chief mark of the church is the Word of God. And if a place that is saying, that is following Christ, is teaching contrary to the Word of God, or as I saw and heard some doing today, some churches marching in gay pride parades, then that is not a church of Christ. That's a synagogue of Satan. He indoctrinates people. Sexually, accusations are one of his methods. Revelation 12 calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. Friends, when you're in church, and if there's a person or two going around and it seems like all they do is speak ill of brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not some kind of godly, you know, I've got a prophetic spirit, just, you know, I'm going to tell it like it is. And then they tell you like it is, but they're accusing the brothers and sisters. That is satanic. And it should be met. It should be met with truth and love. Finally, division. Division is one of his methods. How he loves division. Romans 16 ends with these words from Paul. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn. Turn away from them. Such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And he goes on and says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He recognizes that division, the stumbling blocks that people sow, as the work of Satan. So we've looked at him and his minions and his methods. So what are we to do? This doesn't sound like a very encouraging message. Well, I want to end it. I'm going to end it fairly briefly by encouraging you to stand firm with these three commands. These three commands, or if you want to call them counter methods to Satan's activity. First of all, friends, do be strong. Be strong. Be strong. I think we're entering in a time where weak Christians are going to have a lot of trouble. People who aren't really committed to truth and to fellowship and to a real walk with Jesus Christ. Some people are calling this the children of this generation, generation snowflakes. Because they've always got a problem. And they're always wanting people to feel sorry for them. And if you don't, they'll find someone on Facebook that will. They're just like snowflakes. Just can't take much heat at all. And friends, we've got to find a strength that really helps us meet the adversity that we're in. Liberal and wimpy Christianity, it's not going to be able to stand anymore because the battle is intensifying. And you should come to church to not just for self-pleasure, but to find strength and strengthen one another. Utilize the means of grace. Give your heart to the preaching of the Word. This is a new season in your life as a congregation. God's bringing you a new minister. It's time just to really re-pledge yourself to the work of the church here. And to really be in prayer for Brent, praying that God would bless his ministry and bless you all as he comes alongside Jim and the elders here and works together. Pray for that and be committed to that. And the other means that God has, you know, you can find out about churches if you snoop around on their websites. So, you know, you guys have things like youth group and parish groups. Is this right? You got four different parishes and you have Bible studies in those How's your attendance? Are you going to them? I mean, these are opportunities the elders have said, this is what you need to be involved in order to grow in strength. I even read, is this right? In your newsletter, you women are going to do a book study called The Envy of Eve. Is that right? I mean, that's entering into the battle. Learning to not be covetous, but to be content with your lot in life. And so, give yourself to these means of grace. See each one of those opportunities as, this is how I come together in fellowship so that I can be strong in the Lord and not fail. Secondly, put on the armor. Now, I could come back, not that I'm asking to, but I mean, I could preach a sermon on every one of these pieces, and I'm not going to do that tonight. And I think you're hoping that I'm not going to do that about it this time. You're looking at your watches. I'm almost done. I'm almost done. But I want to say this about it. I want you to realize that every one of these pieces of armor here were worn first by Jesus. Let me give you a quick rundown. Isaiah 11:5. Righteousness will be the belt about his loins, speaking of the Messiah. And faithfulness the belt about his waist. Isaiah 59 verse 17. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head. Speaking of him coming with the gospel, Isaiah 52 verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings the good news to us. Psalm 33 verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and he is our shield. Or Isaiah 49 verse 2, He has made my mouth like a sharp sword, the Messiah says. Before you, so to speak, strap on this weaponry, make sure you realize that you're doing that in union with Christ, that He came as your salvation, as your sword, as your righteousness, as your shield. He is all of these things for you. Donald Whitney says in Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, practices, speaking of these spiritual disciplines, practices derived from the gospel, these are to be not divorced from the gospel. And so as you think about the righteousness by which you stand against the attacks of the evil one, or you think about holding up a shield of faith against such a mighty foe, you remember first and foremost that Christ is that shield for you. And He won't leave you or forsake you. Remember what He told Joshua? Have I not commanded you? Be strong. Do not fear or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you. Wherever you go. And then finally, resist the devil then. When you see him prowling about, when you hear him or observe him seeking to utilize one of these methods in your life, just stand firm. Matter of fact, that's used 3 or 4 times here in this passage. Just stand firm. We need to be like Shema, one of David's mighty men. He was described this way. The Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. That's a good picture, just taking our stand and knowing that the Lord will give us his strength, even as Satan tries to tear us down. Matter of fact, you want a better picture? Just remember what Jesus did. There in the wilderness, Satan came to him 3 times, trying his methods on our Savior. 3 times he was resisted. And he left him and he fled. He came back. He came back. And he deceived some wicked men to put Jesus on the cross. but what he thought was a victory. Talk about jujitsu. What he thought was a victory, Christ turned it around and defeated him so that you and I can resist him. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are for your word and for the great hope that it gives us. And Lord, we could think even now that we've been equipped as we've thought upon Satan and his activity around us and some ways that we can resist him, that it would be very easy for us tonight or tomorrow morning or sometime this week to be put into a situation where we get blindsided and we haven't been alert as we ought. And so, Father, how I pray that you would help us to be prayerful and watchful, and humble and reliant upon you as we resist him. May it be to your glory, for we ask it in Christ. Amen.